I'd like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in just a moment with verse 1. The Apostle Paul, with pen in hand under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, pens these words. And the Bible says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this expression, if you would please, in the 12th verse. It is the expression mutual faith. Mutual faith. A faith we share. A faith that identifies you. A faith that identifies me. And identifies us together with mutual faith. If you remember, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, we dealt with the subject of the gospel of God. And the origin of this gospel, which is God, no question about it. It's an idea not born in the mind of any man, but it came to the heart and mind of God. It is the gospel of God. Obedience to this gospel. The fact of the matter is, we don't separate our birth from our life. You say, I was saved by the gospel. I believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I have now a personal relationship with God. That's wonderful. You've been born into his family and dwelt by the Holy Spirit. But the amazing thing is that we live in obedience to the gospel. It determines all of our life, where I go, what I do, what I say, how I say it. All of this is determined so that nothing in my life, in the conversation of my existence, my manner of life, nothing will bring reproach to the gospel. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Remember that? Then the outcome of the gospel is that we might reveal the righteousness of God. If we have the right outcome of the gospel, it's not just identity with Christ in some peripheral way with an expression of our mouths and no testimony of our lives. People see the righteousness of God on display as God changes our lives. As Paul deals with all of this, and it flows out so logically through this book of Romans, it's as though chapter 1 forms somewhat of a table of contents for everything else we're going to find in the logic of the gospel. But when we come to the 12th verse, he addresses these Christians in Rome and speaks of our mutual faith. We not only have a mutual faith, but remember we have a mutual love for Christ. We have a mutual respect for one another. And we have a mutual submission. Authority and submission is a part of life in parenting, in families, in marriage, in pastoring, in government. And the truth of the matter is, we're taught in the Bible that the person in authority who gives opportunity to lead others should care more about what others have happening in their lives than they care themselves. So there is mutual submission. But all of it comes out of this mutual faith. Mutual faith. What one thing identifies you and what one thing identifies me, and the same thing, mutual faith, identifies us together. I could meet a Christian anywhere in the world who expressed his or her faith in Christ, and their faith and my faith is a mutual faith. That should bring a mutual respect, a mutual love, our love for the Lord, enabling us to love one another. And then the mutual submission. We're there to be a blessing to one another. Hold your place here just for a moment, would you please? And turn with me to the book of Jude. Well, the writer here, Jude, takes pen in hand and begins this epistle, which forms a vestibule, a hallway to the revelation of Jesus Christ. He deals, by God's Spirit guiding him, with so many of the essential things in our faith. I have a book I've written on this years ago. We studied it together. And the Bible says in verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I want you to mark that expression if you don't have it marked already. That you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered. The faith. Here we're dealing with this body of belief. What is involved in our faith? If you took it apart, if you examined our faith, it is a body of faith, a body of belief. The Lord Jesus is the object of our faith. Faithing him, looking unto him, and identifying this body of faith, that's what he's talking about here. You and I share this body of faith. It's why we can live in harmony. It's why we can pray together. It's why we can serve the Lord in unison. It's why we can pray and ask God for direction, and we get God's direction, and you believe this is what God wants, and I believe this is what God wants, and we can agree this is what God wants, and we work together toward that common goal because of this faith we have, this body of faith. Sometimes I refer to it as an irreducible body of truth. In other words, it can't be taken apart anymore, reduced anymore. There's certain essential things in it, this body of faith. Very important to me that we understand this as a church, that we understand this as a body of believers. That's what we're dealing here with, this mutual faith. Now, we have the expression, the action of our faith. Also, in addition to this body of belief, you could say, I check off on this body of belief. I say, yes, 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 on these things, on this body of belief, and still not exercise faith. Faith is demonstrated by our works. The Bible said faith without works is what? Dead. So we have a mutual faith. That's why it doesn't frighten me to say to you, I don't know what we're to do. Well, let's pray about it. Because I believe if you pray and I pray, we pray the same God, want the same thing done, and finally we surrender to his will, God's not confused. He'll let us know what it is. You may know before I know. I don't think that'll happen. I think I'll know before you know, because you don't think about it night and day sometimes like I have to think about it night and day, because I'm the pastor, the bishop, the elder, the overseer. I have to see further, and I'm thinking about it. But you might get a word from God on this matter, and you want to share it with me, and that's perfectly all right, because all we want is what God wants. Our way to become his way. Whatever his way is, that's what I want. His will, that's what I want. It's about mutual faith. Don't ever underestimate the power of this mutual faith. Think about it. If a church can be in one accord, there's no telling what God could do through that church. I try to tell pastors out on the side of a hill somewhere with 30 people in the congregation, you have the same God I have. You have the same power I have. You have the power of the Holy Spirit, the same God I have. the God of heaven and earth. Don't underestimate the power of that local assembly of believers when you come to mutual faith. And when you look back here to Romans chapter 1, look what he says. He talks about faith in verse 5. Faith. For obedience to the faith. He talks about faith in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Faith, faith. And then again, faith in verse 12. Isn't that beautiful? May this be a church that's obedient to Christ in faith. That where all God's people gather anywhere in the world, the Lord helps them to remember that we're people of faith. What is the Temple Baptist Church? Our faith spoken of. Our faith. Not sight, but faith. Someone said one day of your pastor, he doesn't live in the same world we live in. I think they meant that as a compliment. The fellow that was told that came to me and said, what does it mean that you don't live in the same world we live in? I say, I go home and put a space suit on and soar out of here and you know, pulling his leg. It means that we have to know that we've been invaded by the Holy Spirit, that God has a way. He's not of this world. His kingdom's not of this world. And we're involved in doing more than just making this world a better place from which to go to hell. We're trying to find what God wants and move toward that. I want you to mark just a few things here. Would you please? Let's do it quickly. These things either surround this mutual faith or are involved in this mutual faith. They are, I say, not attached to it because they come from it. They're part of it, inseparable. Would you make note of them? First, look on the list. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. There's the gospel of God. You can't separate who we are from the gospel of God. Notice, please, secondly, in verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. We say the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures. We adhere to the Scriptures. We hold to the Scriptures. We believe the sole authority of our faith and practice is the Bible. We don't even have to start by saying we believe. We start by saying the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. And of course, we've already committed by faith to believe what the Bible says. Notice, please, a third thing concerning his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the object of our faith. You won't hear Christians talking long before you hear this expression, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I think it's good to get in the habit. If it's a habit, it should be a way of life. It could just be a habit till it becomes a way of life. To use the full title of our Lord, not Jesus or Lord, but to actually say the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he? He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the fourth thing in verse 4. And declare to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection. We have no faith without the resurrection. We have no faith. These essential things. The virgin birth of Christ. The resurrection of Christ. The resurrection. We believe that he lives. Amen? Amen. That he rose bodily from the grave. I remember W.F. Hall standing at my ordination. He was giving me questions. My wife, of course, was there. I was just a kid. What was I? 19 when I was ordained. They had a service in the afternoon on Sunday, invited all the churches and pastors to come in. The whole place was full. And I had to stand in front of all of them. I think about two and a half hours, something like that. I don't, let me exaggerate, honey. You know, you won't let me exaggerate, and I appreciate that. But W.F. Hall made some pointed statements. He was one of my spiritual fathers. He's a fellow who encouraged me. The first revival I ever preached was in his church, Providence Baptist Church, up toward Seymour. And he said, tell us what you believe about the resurrection. just sort of in a stern voice. I said, I believe he rose from the dead. And he said, do you believe he rose bodily, not just a spirit? I said, of course I believe he rose bodily. And because he rose from the dead, we shall also rise with him. And he smiled and said, that's wonderful. You know, when you're being quizzed, you like to get things right. And it is the resurrection. The resurrection. Notice the fifth thing. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. You can say you've got faith all you want to, but there must be obedience to the faith. Obedience to the faith. And then notice when he comes down to verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. The prayer life of a Christian is his life. It is her life. It's our connection with God. We get things from God by praying. We receive God, things God has for us by praying. Praying. And then mark this one, if you would, please. Make a request, if by any means, now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God. Would you mark that expression? The will of God. The will of God. We must say it's the will of God. Is it the will of God? Is it what God wants? It is God which works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. When I was just a young fellow starting out, my mother-in-law would correct me from time to time. I'd say, I'm going to do something, and she'd say, if the Lord wills, just like that. How many ever heard that, if the Lord wills? Well, it becomes a way we speak. And I'll say, I'll be there. Lord willing, I'll be there. Then sometimes adding to that, if it's the Lord's will and the Lord doesn't come, I'll be there. And sometimes I say that to secular people about something and say, now, we have an appointment with you with the mayor. I said, well, God willing, if the Lord doesn't come, I'll be there. I don't guess they get many of those. You know what I mean? But that ought to take over a Christian's life. The thought of that. Is this the Lord's will? I'm going to get married. Is it the Lord's will? I'm going to move somewhere. Is it the Lord's will? I prayed with Gene Beck today. He's moving to Michigan. He wants me to pray. I wasn't here Sunday evening. I had to fly somewhere. And y'all had a wonderful time. He said, you couldn't believe all the people who loved on us and told us they'd be praying for us. We just want to believe we're doing the will of the Lord. See, that's Christian talk, isn't it? That comes out of mutual faith. Mutual faith. And he said, I want to give you something. Look at it, please. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now look, he said, I want to give you something. I want you to mark this, please. It is a spiritual gift. How could you give a spiritual gift? We give gifts, don't we? Right? We give gifts. You give gifts to me, I give gifts to you. We give of ourselves. But we give a spiritual gift. We are people with mutual faith who are able to give a spiritual gift. Let me illustrate giving you a spiritual gift. I'm praying for you. And I mean it. Let's pray together now. I pray for the healing. I want to give a spiritual gift to one of our men right now, Brother Earl, been suffering so, and I'm moving him to another facility. I want to give him a spiritual gift. I could get him flowers for his room or something for his room, but I can let him know I'm praying for him and show him brotherly love as a Christian, share my faith with him, what I believe about God and what he believes about God's the same thing. We're in this together. We can share spiritual gifts with one another. Let's do that. We have mutual faith. Your faith may be stronger than mine at times, but it's based on the same person. Founded on the same thing, the Word of God. Mutual faith. How many of you have mutual faith? Amen. Well, let's comfort one another and share spiritual gifts with one another. Can we pray together?